Amid inadequate plans to reduce planet-heating emissions and climate scientists' repeated warnings about rising seas and more devastating extreme weather, Redfin revealed recently that formerly redlined areas across the United States face a higher flood risk than regions that weren't deemed undesirable for mortgage lending under the racist practice. The real estate brokerage analyzed flood risk in 38 major U.S. metropolitan areas for a new report entitled A Racist Past, A Flooded Future. Formerly redlined areas have $107 billion worth of homes facing high flood risk, 25% more than non-redlined areas. In 1930s, the federally sponsored Homeowners Loan Corporation developed mortgage security maps that ranked communities with grades and colors. From A, the best for lenders, in green, to B, still desirable, in blue, to C, definitely declining, in yellow, to D zones declared hazardous, in red. While racial segregation of neighborhoods predated redlining, the lowest-ranked areas generally had more black families, while white households dominated regions with higher ratings. Though the Fair Housing Act of 1968 legally banned racial discrimination in housing, many neighborhoods once marked hazardous are still home to many people of color and low-income families. According to Redfin, 58.1% of households in redlined neighborhoods are non-white, compared with 40.4% of households in neighborhoods once declared desirable for lending. Decades of segregation and economic inequality shoehorned many people of color, especially black Americans, into living in neighborhoods that are more vulnerable to climate change, said Redfin senior economist Shariar Bukhari. Redlining kept home values in black neighborhoods depressed, which in turn meant there was less money invested and reinvested in those neighborhoods for decades to come. The cycle continues today, Bukhari said. As climate change fuels rising sea levels and powerful storms, many of these neighborhoods lack the funding for the infrastructure upgrades necessary to combat flooding. When major storms hit, black communities are often forced to spend years rebuilding their homes instead of moving on and building home equity, the economist continued. This perpetuates a cycle in which black families lack financially. From Hurricane Katrina in 2005 to Hurricane Harvey in 2017, communities of color and poor residents were disproportionately affected long-term. Last year saw a record-breaking Atlantic hurricane season, and experts warned that human-caused climate change is expected to exacerbate the impact of future storms. Severe storms and hurricanes have a disproportionate effect on minorities in terms of damage done, life lost, and the amount of money that gets reimbursed, Bukhari told Bloomberg. He added, this project was done to look back at the legacy of redlining and link it to the outcomes we see today. As Redfin found, nationally redlined and yellow-lined neighborhoods have a larger share of homes with high flood risk than green-lined and blue-lined neighborhoods, but only by a small margin, that is about 8.4% versus 6.9%. The discrepancy is much larger in a handful of U.S. metros, including Sacramento, New York, Boston, and Chicago. In Sacramento, 21.6% of homes, that is about $2.6 billion worth, in redlined and yellow-lined areas face high risk of flooding today. That compares with 11.8% of homes, that is about $716.8 million worth, in green-lined and blue-lined neighborhoods. That 9.8 percentage point difference represents the biggest gap of any metro in this analysis that had a large share of homes at risk in red-lined and yellow-lined neighborhoods. Nearly half of the households in Sacramento's red-lined and yellow-lined areas are occupied by people of color, compared with a third of households in green-lined and blue-lined areas. Behind the California capital is New York, where 13.8% of homes in red-lined and yellow-lined neighborhoods are at high risk of flooding, compared with 7.1% of homes in green-lined and blue-lined neighborhoods. The next two metro areas with the greatest gaps were Boston, 13.8% to 8.7%, then Chicago, 12.6% to 7.9%. The discrimination that happened in the past may seem like it happened a long time ago, but it compounds. Redfin chief economist Daryl Fairweather told CNN Business, "It's not like the historical practices that were discriminatory diminished in effect. It seems like they actually increase in effect." Noting that over 600,000 properties face a 100-year flood risk, which is risk of one of these really catastrophic floods hitting them, Fairweather warned that future flood damage could worsen the U.S. racial wealth gap. In the face of rising seas and expected storm damage, Redfin and others have recommended federal investment in weather-proofing homes and relocation assistance. Fairweather said that when we do provide assistance for people to move, we should encourage them or insist they move into places that won't be as affected by climate change. Research published in 2019 suggested that banks are already shifting mortgages made riskier by the climate crisis to financial institutions backed by U.S. taxpayers. Findings that, as New York Times put it, echo the subprime lending crisis of 2008, when unexpected drops in home values cascaded through the economy and triggered recession. With lenders looking at long-term risks and some U.S. communities from the coast to heartland already dealing with floods, President Biden is under pressure from climate experts and campaigners who backed his campaign to deliver on his promise to implement bold policies advancing environmental justice.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
Shahid Muhammad Baqir al-Sadr, he was born in Qadhimiyah, and then later they were moved to Najaf, and he studied in Najaf. And according to the teachers that we have heard from our teachers or the resources that we had, they have said like he became mujtahid at the age of 16 and he had the ijazah from Ayatollah Khoi.
When we look at his scientific activities, his scholarly books, we see that all of his ideas come from a very established foundation. And that systematic, planned, programmed system can also be observed and manifested in his political and social activities.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is the teacher, an analysis on the thoughts, theories, and works of the most outstanding Muslim thinkers all across the Nation of Islam. With me in the studio are two experts from the Islamic House of Qom, Dr. Murtaza Zazadeh and Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi. We want to discuss one of the most important theories of Shahid Muhammad Baqir Asad. Sayyid Mohsen, assalamu alaikum. Welcome to your show.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for inviting.
You're welcome. And Dr. Reza Zadeh, assalamu alaikum, brother. Welcome to
your show. Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah. Good to be here.
So today we want to talk about another important theory and idea of Shahid Muhammad Baqir Asad, and that is the necessity to establish an Islamic authority, or we can say a state. Now all the people know that Shahid Muhammad Baqir Asad was looking for an ideal Islamic land in his mind. But it was not like a land without order or without discipline. He had some organizations in his mind in order to establish an Islamic land, Islamic authority or state. And that's why when the late Imam Khomeini started his movement in Iran, he was one of the strong defenders of the thoughts of Imam Khomeini, and this has been documented in the audios and also in the books and the letters that were written by Shahid Muhammad Baqir Asad. Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi, brother, let's start with you. What kind of state or authority Shahid Muhammad Baqir Asad was after?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, we know that Shahid Baqir Asad was a highly educated and esteemed scholar, and he was a marja, and he was at the level of faqaha. There is a basic, basically, in the Islam, and that is anything that brings the whole Muslim ummah in a unity, or anything that gives a discipline to the Muslim ummah, that effort is valuable in Islam.
Okay.
Now, if we think about the unity and discipline of the Muslim ummah, the only solution that comes to mind is the obviously the governance, one governorship of the Muslim ummah.
That's right.
And that's why Shahid Sadr very much, we can say, like he favored Imam Khomeini in his ideology of Wali Faqih and the Islamic Revolution. Why? Because of this, the Muslim ummah will come under the umbrella of the true representative of, we can say, like Imam, which is Faqih, number one. Number two, then a faqih who is God-weary, muttaqi,
yes,
who is God-fearing, he will be leading the Muslim ummah.
That's
and
right.
When he leads the Muslim ummah, he will lead on the basis of the rulings that are said by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Okay. And the situation of his time, I mean, the Ba'ath regime was ruling over,
yes,
Iraq. We can say he could see the dictatorship over there. The Pahlavi regime in Iran, we can say the monarchy king system.
Ali Saud in the
Hijaz, Saudi Arabia and Hijaz. They had their own effect, I think, in we can say, improving this idea, isn't it?
They were.
In their mind
obviously,
of Shahid Assad.
He has seen at that time, and we can see even at this time, that the people are oppressed,
yes,
by these so-called rulers.
Okay.
Who are basically ruling the country, who are governing the country or ruling the country for their own, we can say, benefits.
Mm-hmm.
And they're not working for the Muslim ummah. They're not doing anything for the Muslim ummah, but obviously to increase their own wealth.
That's all right.
It's their own. Especially, you know, in today's world, if you look at the Muslim countries, for example, you see Pakistan, Abu Dhabi, for example, other countries, where there are the kings, they have their own system, they are the crown kings, and
yes,
it's just one family who is becoming wealthier, richer and richer,
yes,
and then there's the poor people who are oppressed. In the places where we have, like, for example, like there's a prime minister or the president, the fights off to different groups, political groups. Everyone is working for their own.
That's
no
right.
one is talking about the Muslim ummah. Therefore, there is a need of a movement in which we can unite the whole Muslim ummah that tomorrow when Imam will reappear, we are united as one.
As one supporter.
And as one supporter to
That's
support
right.
him.
Okay, thank you, Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi. Dr. Reza Zadeh, Shahid Muhammad Baqir Asad believed in the Islamic authority and Islamic state not only as a necessity for religious matters, but also for human civilization. This is very important. I mean, we can say the establishment of a state is a necessity for the humans in general.
Yes.
And he said that This is based on the fitrah of the human being. I mean, to establish a state for them.
And nature.
What was the reason? Yes, a nature. What was the reason for that?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In order to have a better understanding of the idea of Shahid Saad regarding Islamic ruling or ruling at the time of the absence of the infallible Imam, we need to also have in mind the principles that he had in order to shape this idea. You know, Shahid Saad had based this idea on three important foundations. One is that, he believed in God. The second is that he believed in unity. Indeed, this is simple. Simple. And also based on justice. So these three things that he believed in, based on these, he made three principles. The first principle is absolute governorship of God over the universe.
Okay.
So, because we are believers and we believe
so
that
atheism
God
has no place in his
exactly.
idea. Okay.
So, yes, he wants to bring principles, and out of those principles, he wants to get a conclusion, and that conclusion is the necessity and importance and the role of the ruling and Islamic ruling.
So there is a God and there is divinity.
Yes.
Okay.
So the first principle is absolute governorship of God over the world. The second principle is traditions of God in the creation. God has made this world based on some principles and some what we call sunan or sunnatullah.
Yes.
There are traditions of God. And the third one is freedom of will for the human being as an intellectual entity. I'm trying to be very brief. This needs a lot of explanation.
Yes.
But based on these important three principles, he comes to this idea, he comes to this conclusion that establishment of a government at any time is not only a right of the humankind, because they have been given this freedom, and it's not only a right, but also a responsibility of all the humankind. But then we have two different situations. One situation is when we have an infallible person among us, a prophet of God, who knows things better than any other person because they are free from error. The second time, which is the majority of the times that the humankind have existed or have lived, is the time that an infallible person is not available, is not among us to rule over the society. So he says that in both cases, we need a divine type of ruling, a godly type of ruling. When that person is available, he will be the ruler. When that person is not available, a person like him needs to be in charge of the things in order to do everything, in order to manage everything based on the divine rulings or Islamic rulings.
That's right. This is very much close what you say to the theory of Velayat Faqih, isn't it?
Yes, it is very close to that. Actually, he is explaining somehow the same idea based on different principles. So he's looking at it from a different aspect. So the point is that that absolute governorship of God over the world, and that freedom of will of the humanity, and that traditions of God in the universe is manifested only when a proper religious government is established by the proper person. So it's a manifestation of many different principles that we believe in. So it's not something simple. That's important. And then he talks about the conditions, the situations, and the importance. And maybe
That's right. Thank you very much. So, Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi, this is a new look. We can say because after Prophet Muhammad and the infallible Imams, the Muslims were living for so many years. I mean, they were called Muslims. They were living according to Islamic rulings and Islamic obligations. But now that's the time in order to revive the idea of Islamic authority and a state, especially in the modern world. He's talking in the 21st century. Very difficult. It needs lots of studies. It needs lots of courage, I think, on that time by Shahid Assad, because he was living under the control of Ba'ath regime to present such ideas.
It is, obviously. And that's why the Ba'ath regime, like, obviously, they made him captive. And he was imprisoned by them. Even, you know, the fatwas that he had, I think we discussed about some of his fatwas in previous episodes when we were talking. And yes, that is true. And that's what made Shahid Saad and Imam Khomeini different from other scholars of their time. you know, we still have some people who say like this, the system that is the Islamic revolution, the system of Vilayat-e-Faqih, some of scholars, they say it is only introduced by Imam Khomeini.
Okay.
But there are the, we can see like the witnesses from Sheikh Ansari and the other scholars, yes, as well before him.
Okay.
But because he made it practical, mm-hmm, in his time,
yes,
that's why people say like in different countries, they say it's an innovation of Imam Khomeini. But yes, that is true. And okay, that is according to the Quran, basically.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
You know, the best thing about these scholars, when we are talking about them, these teachers, obviously, in this program, is that whatever they have, the ideologies and the thoughts and the, you know, the path which they went on, it's all according to the Quran. It's all according to the original, we can say, Islam, the Muhammadan Islam, which was brought by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. For example, you know, in the same Islamic State, in the discussion of Islamic State, Shaykh Sadr brings a verse, and he talks about the verse in chapter 5, verse number 44.
Mm-hmm.
In that, he says, it's not only about the Muslims to do that. It's not like we can say, like, because we are the Muslims, we need to get united.
That's right.
It was all the time. It's the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the way brother has just mentioned, the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the tradition of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Okay.
He brings an ayah and he says, like, chapter 5, verse 44. Inna anzalna at-tawrat fiha hudan wa nur yahkumu biha an-nabiyyun.
That's right.
Alladhina aslamu lilladhina hadu wa rabbaniyuna wal ahbar bima istuhfidhu min kitabillah wa kanu alayhi shuhada. He says that the prophets also witnessed on the, you know, the successorship of the human being on the earth. And the verse says, like, lo, we did reveal the Torah within his guidance and light. Within this Torah is guidance and
that's
light.
That's right.
Now, by which the prophets who surrendered unto Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala judged the Jews.
Mm-hmm.
They were governing the Jews. They were running the states. They were ruling over the Jews with those, that's with right, that book. And the rabbis and the priests judged by such of Allah's scripture as they were bidden to observe.
That's right.
And thereunto were the witnesses. So basically, even at the time of previous prophets, we can see the same thing.
No.
Even in many programs, we have mentioned this verse, like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where he says to the Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam,
yes,
in chapter 2, verse number 124, okay, that, oh Ibrahim, now we are making you the leader, imam.
Yes.
Why he made him imam?
Yes.
For the state, for the Muslim state of that time.
That's all right.
So all the time, yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's in the tradition of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, mm-hmm, that Muslims should live in a state, in yes, one state, and there is no territory amongst the, you know, the way we have these borders today,
yes,
between the two countries, borders, the geographical, right, borders.
Yes.
At that time, it, yeah, was between the Muslim state, yeah, and non-Muslim.
And the beautiful point about Shahid Assad is that because they, we can say, prevented him from holding the fiqhi sessions,
mm-hmm,
he tried to manifest his ideas through Quran exegesis.
Yes.
And we know that through the exegesis that was given out of the verses of the Holy Quran, he was talking about the ideal Islamic land, state, and the ruling that he was after, based on the Qurani verse. And the welcome that he made, the warm welcome he made to Imam Khomeini, because he was in exile. He was sent to Turkey and then to Najaf. He and the other scholars went there, welcomed him. You know, for 40 years they were friends. They were close friends, ideologically speaking. And the six-volume book that he compiled, Al-Islam Yaqud al-Hayat, this, yes, is very important. He talks about the constitution of the Muslim lands, the rulings over there, the details that are given over there in six volumes. This show that, for sure, he was very much different from the other scholars and the maraja of his time. May Allah bless the soul of Shahid Muhammad Baqir Assad and his scholar sister, Shahida bint al-Huda Assad, who was also martyred by Saddam. May Allah bless both of them. And thank you very much, Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi. Very you kind welcome. Of you. And Dr. Reza Zadeh, thank you very much too.
You're very welcome.
Dear listeners, for more information on this program and our other episodes of the program, The Teacher, visit our website, parstoday.com/en. On the right top of our website is Call of Islam Radio tab. Also, visit our YouTube channel, Call of Islam Radio. To another episode and another Muslim scholar, God bless you all. Fi amanillah.
anne.
Food for thought.
Salam, and let us begin the day with a wise saying from the Prophet's seventh infallible successor, Imam Musa Kazem, peace be upon him, on the wonders of faith in God Almighty. Anyone who acknowledges God should not complain when his earnings are delayed, and should not accuse God of what he has decreed.
IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Welcome to the light. Let's go to the US, where a baby giraffe has explored his habitat at the Indianapolis Zoo for the first time. In a sunny day, Candy playfully made his first public appearance along with his mother and the herd. The cute calf was born in November and has no siblings yet. Giraffes are native to sub-Saharan Africa, so the zookeepers only allow them to be outside when the weather is not wet or cold. Two tiny islands in South Korea have become tourist attractions by turning almost everything to purple. They are now known as Purple Islands. Banwol and Bakji Islands used to be abandoned locations with small populations of elderly people. But everything changed when residents launched a popular campaign there in 2015. Inspired by their native balloon flower, they started painting the houses, roads and bridges in different shades of purple. They planted more purple flowers on the islands and wore clothes with the same color. Restaurants on the islands also started serving purple food.
We couldn't travel overseas due to COVID-19, so we thought about a local trip instead and found these purple islands. It's amazing and looks like fairy tales and magic. As I'm seeing, the grandmas are all wearing purple clothes. It is very dreamy.
The tourists also praise the welcoming spirit of the islands, who offer a free entry to the visitors dressed in purple. The campaign has changed the island's ambience, adding liveliness and activity to the routine of its residents. It's also attracted the government support, which has invested more than $4 million to turn the islands purple. world-renowned musician Yo-Yo Ma has transferred a COVID-19 vaccine waiting room to a concert hall in the U.S. city of Pittsburgh. Played the pieces after receiving his second dose of the coronavirus jab. Dozens of socially distanced people who had just received their second shot listened on at the Berkshire Community College while waiting for the 15-minute mandatory observation period to end. Yo-Yo Ma, who is a local resident, has said his performance was meant to give something back to the community.
Russians in the town of Yaryapolsky mark the end of winter with a colorful Maslenitsa celebration. People dressed in costumes march in the center of the town, which lies some 170 kilometers from Moscow. After some friendly competitions, participants burn the effigy of Maslenitsa. This marks the end of winter and was believed to fertilize the soil and bring a good harvest in the upcoming autumn.
The Maslenitsa went great. We have been sitting at home for a long time because of this COVID, but now everything is fine.
Maslenitsa is celebrated during the last week before the Christian festival of Lent. It is a last chance to the upcoming weeks to eat dairies and meat, which are forbidden in the upcoming fasting time. The festival began as a pagan ritual, but was later absorbed into the Russian Orthodox Christian tradition.
Now, plastic waste has become a global environmental challenge, causing frustration amongst residents as recycling isn't common everywhere. But a Filipino artist has grabbed the opportunity to turn trash into treasure. Since 2019, Gilbert has been transforming plastic waste, especially non-recyclable trash, into beautiful paintings. He has so far made over 24 artworks by scattering shredded plastic bits across his canvases. The artist also uses expired paint and leftover wood from demolished homes. Gilbert gets some of those materials from around his neighborhoods, while the rest is given to him by donators. He says he got the idea to put that waste to good use when he found out his country is one of the world's top plastic waste producers.
We are the third contributor of plastic waste into the ocean, the third in the world. When I found out about that, I had to think of ways to raise awareness and knowledge on the reasons why we contribute this much waste.
The artist's works have been displayed in famous galleries in the Philippines. They have sold for prices ranging from a few hundred to a few thousand dollars. Gilbert has also created an advocacy group called Green Arts, aimed at encouraging artists to use recycled waste for their work.
Now, the first gorilla born in the Berlin Zoo in 16 years finally has a name. The naming day was celebrated with no visitors due to the coronavirus pandemic. However, zookeepers made the day special for the tiny Tila and her first-time mother with their favorite treats. The baby was born in mid-February. After a few weeks, the zoo received over 17,000 name suggestions for her. The low number of female firefighters across the world may indicate women's lack of interest in the job, but this female-only Brazilian firefighter crew is here to prove the opposite. The all-female team say their main goal is to empower women through the work they do. They say they are willing to prove that women can take any job that can help society. The firefighting crew started their activity just on Monday on International Women's Day. They work in southeastern Brazilian state. Although women have a variety of fire service roles in different countries, they account for less than 20% of firefighters worldwide.
China's commercial hub Shanghai is not only filled up with skyscrapers, but this cosmopolitan city has many incredible things to attract domestic and foreign tourists as well. Unofficial statistics show Shanghai is China's de facto capital of animal cafes, which are growing in terms of numbers and the variety of species that they host. There are now all kinds of animal coffee shops there. One of these venues is filled with cute furry raccoons, which sometimes tug at customers' clothes while they are served their food. In another cafe, clients can enjoy the company of outlandish reptiles as they sip hot drinks. Those who frequent these bistros say the activity helps them relax and forget the hustle and bustle of city life. An advert showcasing a bowling alley has become an instant hit online. By combining expert drone flying techniques and impressive filmmaking skills, the 90-second-long one-take video is titled "Right Up Our Alley." The journey begins with a drone flying over the Bryant Lake Bowl in the U.S. city of Minneapolis, before swooping inside the venue at a remarkable speed. The device then flies over bowling lanes and small passageways, taking the audience on a tour of the entire facility. The footage ends by the drone crashing into the bowling pegs. The video has already racked up millions of views online.
Yeah, I think there's some skepticism there of it being a true one take. It is a true one take. There's no CGI. You know, that was kind of interesting, but also the positive nature of it, of people seeing the skill that it takes and the unique ability to, like, combine the skill of an amazing pilot, the technology of the drone, and the story that, thank you, the story that actually can be told through a one take.
The footage was shot by a quadcopter drone. It took the pilot and the director about 10 to 12 attempts over 2 hours to produce the perfect take. The filmmakers undertook the project free of charge. Their aim was to help local businesses recover from the coronavirus-related losses.
A Swedish scuba diver is using his skills to clean up the underwater environment.
My name is Fredrik Johansson, and 2 years ago I started up a project called Rena Malaren. We have two goals. One is to get a lot of toxic waste up from the water, and the other thing is to make people aware of this planet and to do better.
A number of Swedish scuba divers have voluntarily joined Johansson's program. They pull out harmful waste and trash from waterways and lakes. Johansson says he is shocked by the number of polluting fragments discovered in the Swedish marine environment. He says one of the main polluting factors is lead batteries discarded from boats. He says many waterways in the capital Stockholm are littered with these used batteries.
A new study has revealed a sad fact. Humans have destroyed around two-thirds of the world's tropical rainforests. According to a report by Rainforest Foundation Norway, logging and land conversion has ruined 34% of tropical rainforests. They have also caused degradation of another 30%, which makes the forest more vulnerable to fire and destruction. The report says that since 2002, over half of the vanishing has occurred in South America's Amazon. Experts believe the loss of tropical forests makes climate change worse. Japan is famous for its vending machines, but the technology is now being used to improve public access to coronavirus test kits. A group of medical experts in a clinic has set up 7 vending machines across the capital, Tokyo, to sell their test kits. Customers take their PCR test and then mail off their saliva sample for processing. Each machine holds 60 kits. The idea was met with great enthusiasm from people. It helps them to avoid crowded clinics.
Without PCR tests, we can't make a diagnosis. Early diagnosis and early treatment is a basic idea for all diseases. But unfortunately, there is no treatment for COVID-19. So I strongly felt that we had to do early diagnosis and early isolation.
Experts believe the number of PCR tests conducted in Japan is extremely low. They hope that the initiative can increase the figure. The machines sell the kits at around $40 each.
That's a wrap up. Thank you so much for being with us, and bye-bye.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Welcome. This is today's special, and this is a special occasion, the birthday anniversary of Imam al-Hussein, peace be upon him. Congratulations to all brothers and sisters in faith and humanity, because we know Imam Hussein has many, many non-Muslim lovers too. Today, Wednesday, is the 3rd of Shaban, 1442 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 27th of Isfan, 1399 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 7th of March, 2021 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. Again, accept our congratulations on the birthday anniversary of Shia's third Imam, Imam Hussein, alayhi salam.
Every sound and every voice in every language ever heard. Each drop of ink that has been used to write every single word. They can never portray everything I feel in my heart and wanna say. And it's hard to explain why I could never describe my love for you.
Who is Hussein ibn Ali? Hussein is from me and I am from Hussein. God loves those who love Hussein. That is the quote of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his pure progeny. These were the words of Muhammad, messenger of God, concerning his young grandson. Prophet Muhammad distinctly linked those loved by God to those who love Hussein. On another occasion, when Imam al-Hussein came toward Prophet Muhammad, the messenger of Allah said, "Welcome, O Abu Abdullah. O you who is the adornment of the heavens and earth." Another person presents was taken aback and asked, "How can anyone be the adornment of the heavens and earth other than you, O Messenger of Allah?" Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his pure family replied, "I swear by the one who sent me as a prophet with truth that the remembrance of Hussein, the son of Ali, is greater in heaven than it is on earth. On the right of God's throne, Hussein is written as the lamp of guidance and the ship of salvation." Congratulations on the birthday anniversary of such a great personality, Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa bin astain. According to Islamic indications, on the third day of the month Sha'ban, in the fourth year of Hijrah, the second son of Imam Ali and Fatima al-Zahra was born, and this dignitary was none but the third infallible Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. And as soon as the news of the graceful birth of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam was given to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Prophet went to the house of Imam Ali and Fatima al-Zahra and told Asma to bring this newborn baby. When Asma took Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam to the Prophet Muhammad, the Prophet uttered azan in his right ear and aqame in his left ear. On the first days of the birth of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, Jibreel came down, descended from the divine throne, and recommended the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam on behalf of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to name this a newborn baby Hussein. So we find that the name Al-Hussein is the divine selection, is the name selected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for Imam Al-Hussein alayhi salam. In this connection, we find that since the graceful birth of Imam Al-Hussein alayhi salam, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam showed his special attention and affection in favor of Imam Al-Hussein alayhi salam, and he used to indicate it repeatedly to people that Imam Al-Hussein alayhi salam shall be the third infallible Imam of Muslims. It's indicated that Salman Al-Farisi, who was a close companion of Imam, of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, related that he noticed that once the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was cherishing Imam Al-Hussein alayhi salam, and he used to mention that Imam Al-Hussein alayhi salam was certainly an infallible Imam, and the ninth descendant of Imam Al-Hussein alayhi salam shall certainly fill the world with the justice. And that ninth descendant of Imam Al-Hussein alayhi salam is none but Imam Al-Mahdi alayhi salam, ajallahu ta'ala farajahu al-sharif.
يا من أتيت فزدت حبنا أسعدتنا وجمعت شملنا أنت هدية من الله لنا بعد انتظارنا لك طول السنة فيك السرور والهنا حمدا لك يا ربنا Let's enjoy this happy day. Eid Mubarak, come on, let's celebrate. Eid Sa'id, let's enjoy this happy day. Eid Mubarak, come on, let's celebrate. Celebrate, let's celebrate. Allah, Allah, thank you for this day.
Imam Hussein on Knowing God. Through Imam Hussein's profound wisdom and unmatched devotion, he taught and continues to teach generation after generation about the way to know God. Let us take a moment to contemplate these words by Imam Hussein. My Lord, going back and forth between the effects which lead to you entails a distanced visit. So gather me unto you through a service which will lead me to you. How can you be proven through that which is in need of you in its very existence? Does something besides you have a manifestation that is not yours, such that it would be the one to manifest you? When have you ever been hidden, such that you need a proof to show you? When have you ever been distant, such that the effects are what lead to you? Blind is the eye which does not see you. Ever watchful over it, it has lost the deal, that of a servant for whom you did not set a share in your love. Happy Eid and congratulations on birthday anniversary of Imam Al-Hussein to all mankind. This is today's special from IRIB English Radio. Listen more about aspects of his character under the supervision of his grandfather, Prophet Muhammad, his father, Imam Ali, and his mother, Lady Zahra, peace be upon them all. The aspects of his characters fused together personifying the Messenger of Allah in thought, action, and conduct. Here, we cite some examples regarding him. It is reported, on the way to Taf, Battle of Karbala, wherein he was martyred, a mark was seen on the back of Husayn ibn Ali. Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam was asked about it. It is the trace, he replied, of the bag which he puts on his back, carrying food to the house of the widows, orphans, and the poor. Another example reflecting his humble nature is that of his acceptance of an invitation to having food with the poor. He encountered a number of poor men. Having had their food, they hastened to ask him to share with them. He dismounted from his horse, saying, "Surely Allah does not like the haughty." He partook of their food and said, "I have accepted your invitation. Won't you accept mine?" "Certainly we will," said they. He took them to his house and said to his wife, "Bring us what you have been storing." One day he was asked, "How great is your fear of your Lord?" He replied, "No one would be secure on the day of judgment except those who feared Allah."
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala ashraf al-anbiya'i wal-mursaleen Muhammadin wa alihi al-tahirin. If anyone wants to understand the concept of freedom, if we want to identify the concept of martyrdom, if we want to fully comprehend the concept of sacrifice, justice, then first we must understand who Imam al-Husayn ibn Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhim as-salam was. For I cannot fully comprehend and understand these notions, these virtues, these concepts before I understand who Imam al-Husayn alayhi as-salam was. Brothers and sisters, mu'mineen and mu'minat, the third day of Sha'ban is one of the greatest holidays, one of the greatest days out of the year for us. For it is the birthday of the third Imam of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. It is the birthday of the fifth and final member of Ashabul Kisa, the five members, Rasulullah, Amir al-Mu'mineen, Fatima al-Zahra, Imam Hassan, Imam al-Husayn, alayhim as-salam, jami'an. It was the birthday of the fifth member that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala testifies and attests to these five members. He says that I have not created this entire universe but for these five members. So this day, the third day of Sha'ban, is the birthday of the fifth member of Ashabul Kisa. It's the birthday of Sayyidu Shuhada, the greatest martyr of all time. And his birthday was a day of mercy. He was born with mercy. He came to this world and he brought mercy with him. And not only did he bring mercy to humanity, but no, he brought mercy to all creations, to everything in this world. Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam was a mercy to everything in this world. Even today, after his death, after 1,000 years after his death, Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam is a mercy in every way. First of all, his ziyarah. We have the honor, the opportunity to go and visit his grave in Karbala. And what great honor it is to go and visit Imam al-Husayn. And the ahadith tell us there is so much reward given to us for visiting Imam al-Husayn. So many of our sins will be taken away, will be erased. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give us our hajat. The hadith says that Allah placed a du'a tahta qubbati. If I have a wish, I have a haja, I go under his dome and I ask Allah there, Allah will give me for the sake of Imam al-Husayn. Washifa fi turbati. If someone is sick and he is not able to find treatment, if all the doctors and all the hospitals are in despair, they lose hope that this person cannot live, it is only the turba, the dirt of the grave of Aba Abdullah al-Husayn that is able to save that person and will be shifa.
Mawlidu sibti tajalla wa lana aidun azim wa ma'a sibti madhiya fi siratil mustaqim.
Dear listeners, dear Muslim brothers and sisters, we congratulate on the auspicious birthday anniversary of Imam al-Husayn, peace be upon him. Congratulations and Have a nice time.
La ilaha illa Allah, Allah Rabbi, Muhammad Nabi, Ali Imami. La fata illa Ali, Ali Imami, Ali Imami, Ali Imami. La ilaha illa Allah, Allah Rabbi, Muhammad Nabi. علي إمامي لا فتى إلا علي علي إمامي علي إمامي علي إمامي.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/EN. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the